Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
If I were to do an informal survey today, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, if I ask this question, how many of you would love to have a powerful prayer life? I think we'd probably get 100% raising their hands. If not, it'd be really close to that. You know, and my life as I've walked with the Lord and sought to follow Him, there's been times that I felt like that my prayers didn't get above the ceiling. I think you've probably felt that way too. And then there's other times that I've had prayer and God just amazingly seemed to open the heavens up and answer things immediately. One of the things I remember one time was a lady who was a senior adult in the church where I was at, serving in Florida, and she was sick and was in the hospital and needed to go to one of the local nursing homes for convalescence. She wasn't going to be a permanent move, but there were a couple of choices, and the best choice was filled. They didn't have any space at all. And so as we were gathered there in the hospital room, she said, "Could you just pray that something would open up for me at this other place?" She goes, I really don't want to go to this one place. The one I want to go to is, it's just full right now." So we prayed. I prayed for God to work in her recovery and in her healing. And I prayed, "God, if it is any way possible within your will, you'll open a place for this lady so that she can go to the convalescent home." The next morning, I got a phone call. And the phone call was from the lady that says, "Your prayers worked. A place opened up. I'm going to that place." And so I was a little surprised. Y'all are supposed to laugh at that. You know, the thing is, a lot of times that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we don't always expect our prayers to be answered. We talked about that a little bit last week. We talked about the fact of our attitude towards prayer can affect the way we pray and what we pray for. Sometimes we go to prayer and we really pray and we don't really expect to hear an answer. Well, let me assure you, God always answers your prayer. If you come to Him in faith and you seek His face, He answers you one of three ways. He says yes, He says no, or sometimes He says not yet. He may not give you an exact immediate answer. He may have you wait some time. And we are getting ready to start, and you've heard this several times this morning, our prayer care ministry of calling into the community and praying for people. I believe, honestly believe, that there's going to be some lives that are changed because of this. I think the people who are doing the calling and praying, their lives are going to be changed. And two, there are going to be some people in the community whose lives are going to be changed. We've heard the illustration twice or the story twice from the people who came in to train us and help us out a little bit, but it's one of those stories worth sharing that they called this one community, they called a church, or called a lady they were calling, and when the lady answered the phone, they said, "Is there anything we can pray for you about?" And she said, "Yes. I've not been able to leave my home in months. I'm on a breathing apparatus, and I can't go outside. And I want you to pray that God would help me be healed and go outside." And so they prayed for her. Just a short period of time went by, and one day this lady walked into the church office and said, "Now, is this the church that was calling the community and praying for people?" And they said, "Yes, it is." And she said, "Well, I just want you to know that you called me, asked me to pray, asked what you could pray for me about, and I prayed that I would be able to come off this breathing apparatus." And she said, "I have been off of it for several weeks now, ever since you prayed." She said, "I don't have to use it every now and then." And she said, "In fact, before I couldn't even go outside, and I walked here today." And it was a few blocks from her house. So it's just like God answers prayers. And today's message is about praying powerfully. And we're going to be looking at some verses of Scripture that can be a real challenge when we start looking at it. So if you want to be a part of this prayer care, I just like Ed's already shared before, I'd encourage you to come tonight and just check it out and see what's going on if you still have some questions. I believe God uses churches praying together. That's what we were talking about last week. That's what our message was about. And every place in the New Testament where the church came together and prayed together, the world was changed. God worked in mighty and He worked in marvelous ways. But there, as I read through the Scripture, there seems to be some conditions, some things that God requires before He allows our prayers to be powerful. Whether they're a church praying together or whether they're individuals coming to the Lord in prayer. And we want to look at those today. Now, at the top it says we're going to be starting in Mark chapter 11, verse 22. I'm actually going to back up and start with verse 20. So we're going to read starting in verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, before that you have received it, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I'm going to have to back up a little bit and tell a little bit of the story. If you've got your Bible open, and yours is a study Bible, and it shows the divisions there, if you were to look up a couple of paragraphs, you'd find a little heading, at least in my Bible, that says, Jesus curses the fig tree. One day as Jesus was on his way into Jerusalem, and he was traveling from Bethany, it says he was hungry. Now, this story is recorded in some of the other Gospels, and this just happens to be one of the accounts. But as he's going in, he's hungry, and he looks over and he sees a fig tree, and the fig tree has leaves on it. Now, from what I understand about fig trees, at least in this area, the leaves always came after the first fruits. That there was fruit on the tree before the leaves came out. Now, it wasn't good fruit. It was sort of an immature fruit, but it was edible. And when Jesus saw the fig tree with the leaves on it, he went over to get figs, and he found it a barren tree. Nothing was there. And it says that Jesus cursed the fig tree. Now, in Matthew, it tells us that that fig tree died immediately. Now, according to the scripture, the disciples didn't really notice this till the next day. We don't understand the gap between the two, but it could well be. It may have been late in the day. Jesus cursed the fig tree. The fig tree died, but how many of you have ever killed a plant and it withered immediately? I haven't. Some of them I've killed accidentally and found out the next day when it was withered I'd done that. But usually when you kill it, it takes a little while for it to wither. So it's very likely that what happened, it was dark, it was near evening, Jesus cursed the fig tree, and the next day when they walked by, they saw it withered. Now, there's a lot of symbolism behind this, and we won't go into this. This could be a whole sermon by itself, but the fig tree very frequently represented Israel. And what it meant was this. This was sort of symbolic that here's Jesus who's come to the nation of Israel, and they're fruitless. They've got a temple. It's ornate. They do all the sacrifices, but it's all emptiness. It's all just about the works and the traditions that they've been doing for years. And there was no fruit coming from it. So there's some symbolism involved in this. By the way, this miracle of cursing the fig tree is the only negative miracle in the New Testament. It's the only place in which Jesus did not heal somebody, raise somebody, or do something positive. In this case, he cursed the fig tree and it died. Well, we can look at this story because the story picks up that next day as they're walking by, and it says as they go by, Peter looks up and says, Rabbi, talking to Jesus, look, the fig tree is all withered. Now, it's like he's astonished by this. So here are some conditions that I believe that help us have a powerful prayer life. The first one may seem like a little stretch to you, but it says that Peter remembered. When he looked and saw the withered fig tree, he remembered that Jesus had cursed it the day before. So one of the first things that we have to do to have a powerful prayer life is remember God's great works in the past. We need to remember what he's done. You know, all through the Old Testament, there's stories of God's greatness. In fact, when they left the nation of Israel, if you remember all the miracles that God performed for them as the nation of Israel left Egypt, as they left Egypt, all the things that happened, all the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, all those things happened. And then when they got to the Promised Land, and they're ready to enter the Promised Land, what did God tell them to do? He told them to remember. Now, when you get in the Promised Land and all the things are going on for you, do not forget what I've done for you. Isaiah expressed it this way, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Remember the things in the past. The things in the past tell you, I am the only God. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Or all my purpose. Remember what God has done, because what God has done says, everything that I'm planning on accomplishing, I will accomplish. You can tell that by looking towards the past. The more you remember, the stronger your confidence in God. The more you remember, the stronger your confidence in God. One of our struggles when it comes to prayerful power lives is the fact that we forget. We don't always remember all the great things God has done. Not only the ones recorded here, but even in our own lives. You know, we all have short-term memory loss when it comes to those kind of things. So one of the things we need to do to be powerful in our prayer life is to remember who God is and the great works He's done. A second thing is this, is that as Peter looked at that and said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree is withered. And Matthew records a little additional statement to that. The bottom line is this, that Peter's looking at it and saying, not how did this happen, but how can this kind of thing happen? In other words, how can, you know, you're here with us and we understand that you, Jesus, Son of God, can accomplish these things, but how can they happen with us? We're your disciples. We're following you. And Jesus answers in a very astounding way with just a few words. Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. If you want to see great miracles like this happen, if you want to see powerful prayers being answered, just have faith in God. That second point there is this, trust God in the present and for the future. That's having faith in God. We've talked about this before, that the root words for faith and trust and belief in the New Testament are all sort of linked together with those same roots in the Greek language. So it's really difficult to have faith if you don't trust. You can't really trust if you don't have faith. You can't really have trust or faith if you don't believe. They're just sort of all linked together. I want you to pay really close attention to at least two things that Jesus did not say when he said, have faith in God. The first thing he said was this, we aren't told to have faith in faith. There's a very popular movement today in some churches. It basically says this, you just got to have faith. You got to have more faith. Everything's based on faith. Basically, it's this, have faith in faith. It seems to be the object is to gain faith. I've heard some folks through my life that, as I've gone along sort of in the hippie style, yeah, I grew up in the age of the hippies, but you just see people go along and say, hey, keep the faith, man. Keep the faith in what? See, faith, to be faith, requires an object. You have to have something to place your faith in. In other words, I can be here and just say, I have faith in those chairs right there. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Unless I say the object of my faith is the chair. That if I go down there and sit in that chair is going to hold me up. But just to stand here and tell you I have faith without telling you what the object of the faith is, it doesn't mean anything. Some people will say, and they get this challenge in their life, and things don't go the way they expect them to go, and they say, if I just had more faith. But there again, that is placing your faith in faith. And faith can never be its own object. Faith is never the goal in the Christian life. It's a byproduct. Faith comes from our walk with the Lord, and faith comes from us knowing Him. A second thing is this, we aren't told to have faith in the results. Did you catch that? Some people put all their faith in the results, that if I have a prayer and the result doesn't come the way I expected it to, then I don't have any faith. Faith is never the the result from the faith is never what the goal is. Now, when you're looking at this verse of Scripture, he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea," the faith is not in the result that the mountain will be moved into the sea. Do you get that? That's not where he's saying put your faith. He's not saying put your faith in the fact that if you stand before this mountain, you say something, it gets moved into the sea. No, that's the result. You're putting your faith in the results. No, what he says is this: have faith in... That's when I do that, that means you can respond. Have faith in God. All right? That's the next statement there. We are told to have faith in God. Not faith in the results, not faith in faith, but faith in God. See, in this verse of Scripture, it's not the nature of faith here that's the issue. It's not like, where does the faith come from and how great is the faith or anything like that. The idea is this: it's the character of God that's the issue. It's the character of who God is. Place your faith in God. You place your faith in the fact of His goodness. You place your faith in the fact of His love and His mercy and His grace and of who God is. You know, the problem that you and I have sometimes is that when it comes to placing our faith in God, the reason we always don't place our faith in Him and we have doubts is because there's a little bit of the inside of us that doubts God's goodness and God's love and God's mercy and His grace. So that's one of the things that the evil one wants to do in our life. He wants us to begin to doubt those things in our life. Because if he can get us to doubt those things, then we begin to doubt God. Let me just share it with just a little bit of an illustration. I read a story about two men who were going ice fishing. It could be a good story for this morning if you live on a lake somewhere. But they were going to go ice fishing. So the first man had grown up in the area and had ice fished his whole life. The other man was brand new to it. He was new to the area, had never been ice fishing before. So as they get to the lake, the man who had been there for years and lived there for years looked at him and said, "Go ahead and walk out there on the ice and out there a little ways, and that's where we'll cut our hole, and that's where we'll fish." Well, the guy inches out onto the ice, and he takes a little bit more of a step and a little more of a step, and he gets out a little ways, and finally he just turns around and comes back. Well, the second guy just sort of looks at him and walks out on the ice out to where he's going to go, cuts the hole, and they begin to ice fish. What was the difference? The difference was the first guy was placing his faith in what he had been told. But the second guy went out because he knew the ice and placed his faith in the ice. He knew because he had lived there long enough that the ice was strong enough to carry him. When it comes to our faith in God, sometimes we don't live close enough to Him to know Him. And so when we're having to step out in faith, we're like that first guy. We've heard these stories. We've heard things about the faithfulness of God, but we don't know Him. And we're afraid to step out in faith on Him and trust in Him, to trust in His goodness and to trust in His love and to trust in His mercy and His and the characteristics of God. That next statement simply says this: faith in God means we will trust His power. That there's nothing that God cannot do, nothing impossible for Him. We trust His purpose. God has a plan and He has a purpose, and we trust that God will fulfill that purpose. We trust His promise. The Bible's filled with promises, and sometimes we don't trust His promise. We trust His plans. You know, His plans don't always match our plans. I don't know if you've discovered that yet. I find every now and then that I have one plan and He has another. And the thing is that that's the point where we have to be surrendered to be willing to change our plans to meet His plans. Because we're trusting that His plans are the right ones. And also we trust His will. Sometimes in our lives it's difficult for us because we don't always understand God's will for our life. But if we believe Romans 8:28, there's a place in which we have to trust His will for our lives. Well, one of the questions that's raised as we start talking about this is this: how much faith do we need? if we have to place our faith in God, then how much faith do we need? I'm going to give you an interesting answer. Because what the world tells, or not the world, but what a lot of places out there tell you is this: you got to have great faith. And immediately when someone tells us you got to have great faith, we're ready to quit because we know we don't have great faith. Y'all know the story of Peter? When they were on the water that day and the boat's being tossed around and Jesus isn't with them, and then all the disciples look out and they look out and what do they see? They see Jesus walking towards the boat on the water. Well, old impetuous Peter jumps up and says, "Can I come to you?" And Jesus says, "Come on." Now you got to give Peter credit. He stepped out of the boat. We don't know how many steps he made outside the boat, but it was, I think he made far enough away from the boat that he couldn't reach the boat, and far enough away from Jesus he couldn't reach Jesus, and he suddenly realized what the waters were doing around him. So he took his eyes off of Jesus, and doubt filled his heart, and he began to sink. And Jesus reached out and picked him up, and you remember what he said? "O ye of little faith." Now, did Peter have greater faith when he stepped out of the boat? I don't think so. I think he had a little faith when he stepped out of the boat. See, somewhere between no faith, which means we don't trust in God at all, and great faith is little faith. And somewhere it transitions from not enough faith to do anything when you have no faith to a little faith which allows you to accomplish great things. Look at the story there of Elijah as it's told in James. If you go back to the Old Testament, you read about Elijah. He was one of the greatest prophets to ever live. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Does that shock you? That means he's like you and I. Yeah, he was a great prophet, but he's just like you and I. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Now there's a man with a nature like you and me who prayed, and for a period of 3 years and 6 months there was no rain. That's pretty powerful prayer. At least I classify it in there. One day the disciples had been unable to perform the casting out of a demon. When they asked Jesus why they couldn't do it, this was his response. He says, "Because of your little faith." So see, there's some spot in there in which the little faith isn't effective. But listen to what he says next. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed." How big is a mustard seed? Some places describe that as the smallest of seeds. When I had a chance to go to Israel, I have a little container that it's filled with seeds. And I've been told that they may not really be mustard seeds. It's okay, it's a great illustration. They're very, very, very small seeds. And that small seed grows into a tree that the birds can sit in. And so what he says is this: if you have, you couldn't do this because of your little faith, but if you have a little faith, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Somewhere in that process is the idea that it moves from little faith to just a little faith, and God says you can move mountains. See, you don't have to be great faith to do things. You have to have a little faith, one that believes and trusts in God. Faith in God. Have faith in God. All through the scripture, the word mountain often refers to impossible things, things of great difficulty. So what Jesus may have well been saying to them is this: if you have even a small amount of faith, when you face things of great difficulty, if you have a small amount of faith in trusting in God and believing in God, guess what can happen? That difficulty and that impossible thing can be moved out of your way. Now, I did read a story where there's one church that probably would say, I believe that Jesus was talking literally there. Now, the reason most people think that this is more symbolic of things being difficult is that, and I'll ask for a show of hands, how many of you have ever went out and stood before a mountain and said, "Move into the sea," and saw it go? How many of you have ever seen anybody do that? I haven't. I grew up in North Georgia where all the mountains were. I haven't seen one move yet. However, I read this story that there was a church, it was up in the Great Smoky Mountains, And one of the church members, they needed a new sanctuary, and one of the church members donated some property to them, and they built a brand new sanctuary. Well, they had the goal set for the move-in and everything else. Everything was completed except installing a parking lot. And the next, it was on like a Friday of a weekend, and the very next Sunday, a week away, they planned to move into this brand new sanctuary. And when the building inspector showed up, he said, "You can't do it. There's not enough room for a parking lot. Your sanctuary is taking up too much space. And the only place to put a parking lot was a mountain." And so they said, "Listen, we're going to meet together and pray about this." So out of 300 members in their congregation, 24 of them showed up to pray. And those 24 prayed that God would somehow move the mountain. Monday morning, there's a knock at the church door. It's a contractor. It seemed that in the local city, they were in the process of building a mall, and they needed some field dirt. And they were wondering if they could buy the mountain. And the pastor in the church said, "Well, listen, we'll work out a deal with you. You can have the mountain if you'll grade and pave the parking lot for us." And they agreed to do that. 1 week later, they moved into their church, paved parking lot in place, mountain gone. Can God move mountains and cast them into the sea? Well, I don't know. He can move them and put them in a mall parking lot somewhere. At least according to this church in the Smoky Mountains. Nothing is impossible with God. Our trust, the next statement is this, our trust must be based on belief and not doubt. The instant you have doubt, guess what happens to your trust and belief? The more doubt you have, the less trust and belief. The two can't exist totally together. In verse 24, there's the story of a man who'd come to Jesus to ask for his child to be healed. Jesus asked him, "Do you believe?" And this was his response. The father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." So I think that's our prayer. I've prayed this prayer before. There's been times where I've said, "God, I know absolutely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that there is nothing impossible for you. But help my unbelief." Because there's a part of this human me that wants to say, "I don't see how this can happen. Even though I know that it can. Help my unbelief." A third thing we're told to do is this, to ask with the right motives. In verse 24, it goes on to say, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Now, a lot of people have taken that verse of Scripture and they believe that all you got to do is go demand whatever you want from God and He has to give it to you. That isn't what that verse says. You can misinterpret it that way if you want to, but you maybe find yourself very disappointed when you start asking God for those things and it doesn't come. James 4, verses 2 through 3, gives us what one of the things that we have to be careful about. You do not have because you do not ask. In other words, the one reason we don't get things is a lot of times we don't ask God. We never go to Him and ask Him. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Underline those three words. You ask wrongly. See, a lot of times when we go to God and ask Him for things, you know why we don't get them? Because we're selfish. We want them for ourselves. We're not planning on using them for anything else. We're not planning on using it for His glory or His honor. We just want it for us. And God says, if you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, it won't happen. Another thing is 1 John 5:14 tells us another condition. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, there's four words. Underline those four words. According to His will, He hears us. So there's two things that we need when we come, if we want powerful prayer, and let me say three things. We have to ask. We have to ask rightly and not for selfish motives. And it has to be according to His will. And God says, "I'll answer them." Now, I believe that one of the things that we have to do here is we have to be specific in our prayers. Whenever Jesus first tells them this, He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain..." You catch that? Says to this mountain. It's specific. Now, I don't know. I've never seen anyone walk up to a mountain and say, "Mountain, be moved into the sea." But I believe that's what he's saying here is this. We're to be specific. We're to come to him and say, whatever that impossible thing is in my life, be moved to the sea. And the second thing he says is believe God. Trust in him. Do it according to his will. Not out of selfish motives, but according to the will of God. And then the last thing that may catch us a little by surprise when we get to this is in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Powerful prayers require you to have a right relationship with God and with one another. We have to be in right relationship with God. You know, to have a powerful prayer life, first you've got to have a relationship with God. You have to have had a time in your life when you trusted in him as your personal Lord and Savior. But not only that, you have to have a relationship, I believe, that's growing with him. That you're seeking to know him and you're seeking to know who God is in your life. But here's the amazing thing. He says we need to forgive one another. That's a relationship with each other. That hinders our prayer life when we don't forgive other people. Now, in Mark, in some of your translations, right after that, there's a verse 26. And in some translations or some versions that you have, modern versions, it's not there. Now, the reason that that's not there is that when they've unearthed the oldest manuscripts and some of the older manuscripts, in fact, some of you have a little footnote if you look down at the bottom of your Bible, and it'll say in some versions there's a verse here. Well, no one knows for sure whether in some of the later manuscripts a scribe came along and accidentally inserted this because these same similar verses are in Matthew, or maybe it really got overlooked as some scribe was writing and he dropped down and left this verse out. We don't really know for sure. However, even though if it's not in Mark, it is in Matthew. So if you look at the verse that's printed there for you in Matthew 6:14-15, it says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow. You want a right relationship with God? Got to have a right relationship with others. You want forgiveness from God? You got to be forgiving towards others. You want a prayer life where God hears your prayers? Then you got to be forgiving towards others. When we hold grudges against other people and when we don't have a right relationship with them, it affects our relationship with God. And when our relationship with God is affected, so is our prayer life. So there are the things of the conditions. Remembering what God has done in the past. There's trusting him in the present and the future. There's asking him with the right motives. But then there's also making sure that you have a right relationship with him and with others. And God says you can have a powerful prayer life. You can see mountains move. Things that are difficult that you'd think were impossible will move out of the way as God answers your prayers. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. And God, I know that I'm personally challenged when I read these verses. I know I'm challenged by the fact that you say that even when there are impossible things in our life, you can take care of those. Even when we can't see any end to it, you, God, can do anything. But it requires us trusting and believing in you. Father, I pray for everyone who's here today. I don't know what's going on in every life, but I do know this. In some way, every life has a mountain. In some way, every life here this morning has something in their life that seems impossible, something that is of great difficulty, something that they can't see beyond. Father, help us look at these verses of Scripture and help us look to you. Help us to have our faith in you, not in the result, not in the answered prayer, not in faith itself, but in you. And help us believe and trust you for whatever comes our way. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray, Father, that today their hearts have been touched and they've realized that they need a personal relationship with you. God, if there are others here today that they've trusted in you but have just drifted away, I pray that as we've talked about our faith and our believing and not doubting, that God, maybe you've quickened their hearts to understand that they need to be living in a relationship with you so they know you and can have the faith and the belief that they need when they face difficult times. Father, whatever condition we find ourselves in today, I pray the Holy Spirit will just speak to our hearts and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at Mount Gilead Baptist Church at 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day, and remember, God loves you.